Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord, our King, we thank you for your word, that it's holy, it's inerrant, it's inspired, and that we can trust our life with it. And indeed, we do trust our life with it, that you would help us as we go through the pains and the toils, that you would walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, that you would instruct us from your word and lead us through your Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. If you could have one wish, what would it be? Right now, if you could have one wish, what would it be? Now, the cynic in me would look at that and think, well, first thing I'd wish is for 1,000 more wishes, and that way I could cover all my bases and still have all the stuff I want. But if you could only have one wish, what would it be? I think the wish would tell us a lot about who we are, about where our hearts are, about what we care most about. Is it for physical things? Is it for health? Is it for safety? Is it for loved ones? Is it for money, for security, for a better job? What is the one thing that is driving you? What is the one thing you think about when you're not thinking about anything at all? And that'll tell us where our hearts are. If God could grant you any wish, what would it be? For the Apostle Paul, we see the answer to this in the prayer that he gives us in Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul's heart is on display for us right here in Ephesians chapter 3. As a matter of fact, this prayer not only started at verse 14, but as we saw last week, it actually started in verse 1 when he said the very same thing. For this reason, I, the Apostle Paul, prisoner for you in Christ Jesus. And he stops because he realizes what an incredible blessing it is for the Gentiles to be united with the Jews in the church of God. And that whole mind-boggling thing sends him on a 13-verse trail, rabbit trail. And now he's getting back. But this is Paul's heart. And so in this passage, the Lord is going to challenge us in our hearts to make Jesus Christ at home in our inner lives. He's going to challenge us in our hearts to make Jesus Christ dwell where we are and dwell abundantly there. We're going to see this broken up into three different sections. First of all, we're going to ask the question, to whom does Paul pray? Second, we're going to see what does Paul pray? And thirdly, we're going to see how confident is he in God that his prayers will be answered. So that's where we're headed this morning. First thing we're going to ask is, to whom does Paul pray? And we see this in verses 14 and 15. He prays to the gracious, almighty Father. And so as we think back of chapter 3, verse 1, that Paul begins his prayer, and then he goes, for this reason in verse 1, I pray, and that makes us wonder, well, what reasons is that? So we go back to Ephesians 1 and 2, where he tells us why he's praying. In fact, Ephesians 1:3, he tells us that every spiritual blessing in Christ is already ours. We already have it. There is nothing we need that we don't have in order to walk and live with Christ. And so the rest of the first two chapters flesh out what those blessings are. I named some of them when we prayed a minute ago. We have been adopted as sons and daughters into the kingdom of heaven. We have been united with Christ, and therefore all of the blessings and the power he has is now ours. We've been united not only with Christ, but with one another as we are joined to the same vine. We are the branches living for his glory. We've been given an inheritance because we're heirs of the King. We've received the Holy Spirit. We were dead and made alive. We received all these blessings. So because of this, Paul is praying to the Father. And the main thing he's praying is that we would look like Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's praying for us that we would look like Jesus Christ, our Lord, on the inside, on the way we live and we move and we act. And so in verse 14, he says, "For this reason, so that we would look like Jesus, I bow my knees before the Father." And we read over that in the modern day and think, okay, he's just praying. But an early church reader would look at that and be surprised, because the normal posture of prayer in the Old Testament was standing before God and raising your hands and lifting your hands. So in the Bible, when you read about lifting your hands to God, they're talking about prayer because that's how they prayed. But Paul says, no, this is going to be a little bit different because we mean business here. I'm not just going to stand there with uplifted hands. I'm going to be on my knees, bowing to God, because his prayer for you and me is that we would look like Jesus. And that's serious business for the Apostle Paul. And so, verse 15, he says he's the father of every family in heaven and on earth. And that makes us wonder, well, how does that work out? Because isn't there a difference between Christians and non-Christians? I mean, on the one hand, you could say that since God is the creator, he's the father of everybody that's ever lived, and that's true. But this sense is different. He's talking about being the father of those who proceed from God in a spiritual way. We know that because in the original Greek, there's a play on words here. The word family is a pun. It's a play on words. And so it's talking about not just every family that ever lived, but the family of those who proceeded from one source. That's what that word means. And so the one source that we proceed from is from God spiritually, as we are one large family. So God is the father of the whole family, the way the NIV translates this passage. So in one sense, God's the father of all, but in another sense, if you're not a Christian this morning, you don't have the blessings of the fatherhood of God. This is something that's exclusive, and I know the world hates that, but this is something exclusive for Christians. This is something that if we have not gone to God as Father and cast our knees before him, that we don't have claims on him in this way. So remember this. We're not just sitting back on the sidelines. God is at war with those who are against him. He's either your father or your enemy. So where do you stand this morning? Where do you stand? And then in verse 16, he prays that God would grant you to be strengthened according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. There is no lack of supply in God's warehouse. There's no lack of supply. So it's not a question of, God, if you can do this, could you do this for me? No, God can do anything. God can do anything. If he chooses not to, it's because he's got a good reason not to. If he says wait, then there's a good reason to wait. But it's not as if God can't do it. He can do anything. There's no lack of supply for him. So as we approach God, it's important for us to know these things about our Father, that he is a gracious, almighty God, that he is our Father in an intimate way, that he's not the father of everyone who lived. He has a relationship with us. He knows us. And he is all-powerful and can do all things. So as Paul starts this prayer, that is the context. That's the first thing. To whom does he pray? The gracious, almighty Father. The second question we're going to ask is, what does Paul pray? And this kind of gets to the guts of this passage. What does Paul pray? We see that in verses 16 through 19. Let's look at verse 16 together. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He prays that, first of all, we would be strengthened in the inner being. He's praying for strength and power on the inside. So let's pause for a second. What are we most concerned with? Our inside or our outside? What do we think about? Do we think about our body, our weight, what we look like? What kind of shape are we in? What do people think of how I look today? What clothes am I going to wear? I mean, these are all things that totally occupy our minds on a regular basis. We spend most of our time thinking about the outside. But Paul's not worried about that. He focuses on the inside. We tend to pray for things on the outside, like jobs and cars and houses and even physical health, which is a good thing in and of itself. But that's not what Paul's praying for. He's not concerned about his own safety. He's in prison. He is going to die. He's praying for our insides. What are we like on the inside? How much do we think about the inner man, the spiritual side of us? How much do we think about, am I growing spiritually the way I might be growing physically in our weight or whatever it might be? It's funny, I can tell you, and this is sad, I can tell you what I weighed on January 1st, 2013. That first day of the year, I always know that. I can tell you what I weighed on March 31st at the end of a Biggest Loser contest in Lubbock, Texas. I can tell you what I weighed in August of 2013 when I climbed Pikes Peak. I can tell you what I weighed in December of 2013 when I went on a cruise. I can tell you what I weighed in February of 2014. I can tell you what I weighed in July of 2014 when I came here. And I can tell you what I weighed in September of 2014. And then 2 months later, it's way up there because of all the good food you fed us. And now it's trying to dwindle back down. But I know exactly what I weighed, all those points. And it's sad and ridiculous that I can tell you that about me, but I cannot tell you how I was doing spiritually in those times, which just goes to show you that we are preoccupied with the outside. I can tell you when I bought most of the clothes that I wear. Some of them go way back, but I can tell you when I bought them. But I can't tell you how I was doing inside. Paul is worried about the inside. You might be like me, more concerned about the outside. But Paul is praying that we would be strengthened in the inner man. For Paul, that's more important than how much I can bench press. For Paul, that was more important that we change the inside than the outside. The Christian life, it's not about, you know, God just saves us and just turns us loose so that we can go and fend for ourselves. No, God wants us to be strengthened spiritually so that we can go on with His help and glorify Him in all that we do. It's not like God saves us, turns us loose, and say, okay, I've cleaned you up a little bit, you're just, go at it, and I'll see you in heaven. No. He wants to be strengthened on the inside so that we can please Him in everything that we do. In verse 16, he prays that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit. It's important that we realize this spiritual strength that we have doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from us. It comes from the Spirit. It's not our own strength we rely on. We can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and try to fend for ourselves spiritually. It's something that has to happen through God. So there should be a difference between how we deal with our spiritual lack of devotion and how, let's say, a football coach would deal with a struggling team at halftime. Either you've lived through it or you've read about it or seen them on the movies, but there's several normal speeches that football coaches give their team at halftime. You know, you gotta want it more than the other guy. Who wants it more? You got to dig down deep and go and get it. You know, and if it's late in the season, they'll even bring out the emotional, Just think of these 12 young men that are seniors, and this is their last home game, and we got to win it for them so they can't lose their last home game. I mean, they'll do everything to dig up that power and the inner man to go and just go knock the snot out of somebody in the second half. But that's not what Paul says. It's not about us digging down deep and wanting it more than the other guy. It's about us relying on the Spirit to do that. We need something, but what we need doesn't come from us. It comes from God. So it's our role to work with Him and make Him home in our lives, to be led by His Spirit and act like He tells us to act in order to see the works that God wants to work in us. So when was the last time we prayed for God's strength in our inner man? When was the last time we prayed for God's help when we realized that we were not strong enough to help ourselves? That's the first thing he prays for. The second thing he prays for is that they would experience the indwelling of Christ inside in verse 17, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And you might say, wait a minute now. You just said we're united to Christ and that Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. We've got those blessings. So why is Paul praying for that? Well, if you look at the word dwell in Greek, it doesn't mean just to hang out in. It means literally to make yourself home in. So we're praying that Christ would make himself home in our lives and in our hearts. Look at your own hearts. Would Christ feel at home there? Or are there some serious cleaning up we've got to do in order for him to be at home? Growing up in Augusta had a lot of perks. One of them was that the Masters came every spring break, and so a lot of the families would rent their homes out to the media, to the press, to players, to caddies, to fans. They leave Augusta, rent their homes out. A guy down the street from us rented his home out to Jack and Barbara Nicklaus every year since 1960. It wasn't a big house. It was just a small house. It was in a cul-de-sac. There's kind of a little bit of privacy there. But it was home for Jack and Barbara. They were used to it. So you can just imagine what this family is like right before Jack and Barbara show up for the Masters each week. They're probably taking down their pictures of Arnold Palmer and, you know, all the other things that Jack didn't want to see and making it just like Jack and Barbara wanted it, because he was going to be in their home. It was going to be his home for a week. Now, if we think about our own lives, what would we have to clean up in order for Christ to feel at home in our life? There's a lot of things that we need to be aware of. There's a lot of things that are often not good that we are dwelling with in our homes and in our hearts. Are there idols in your hearts that he would not be content with? Selfish desires, bitterness, pornography, greed, gossip, anger, jealousy. What is it? All of our hearts are idol factories, and we all try to bring in these things, this junk in our hearts that Christ does not want. Our prayer is that Christ would not just be in our hearts, he's already there, but that he would make himself home in our hearts. Is that the way it is for us? You don't go somewhere where you don't feel at home. Last summer we were on a road trip. We came home, we had to fly home out of Las Vegas, and so we got to Las Vegas the night before. We spent the night, flew early the next morning, but we were in Las Vegas, and we found out real quick we didn't belong there. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been to Las Vegas, you don't belong there. It's just different. You have little girls handing out cards for all sorts of sexual favors. You can't walk down the street without seeing everything all over the street that you don't want to see. We don't belong there. Would Christ say that about our hearts? We don't go somewhere where we don't feel at home. So Christ needs to be at home where we are. If he's not, why would we expect his power to work through us? If we're praying but we feel like no one's answering our prayers, is it because maybe Christ just doesn't feel welcomed right now in our hearts? Are we roadblocks? So Paul prays that Christ would be at home in our hearts. Another thing he prays is that we would comprehend the love of Christ, that we'd be rooted and grounded in that love. We see that in verses 18 and 19, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So many of the things that we've mentioned earlier in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 1 that talks about Christ's gift to us as Christians stem all from the love of God. When the Apostle Paul writes about him saving us and rescuing us out of death, he does it because of his great love for us. In Ephesians chapter 5 later on, we'll read that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's out of his love that he does this. 1 John chapter 4 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin." So that Christ is motivated by his love for all the blessings he gives us. And that love is not just for us as individuals, but it's experienced together in relationships. This is not just a letter written to a bunch of individuals. This is written to congregations in Asia Minor. And so his goal is that in relationships with one another, we would experience his love together as a church. John 13 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This is the one thing that shows the world that Christianity is true, that we can love people even if they've hurt us. We can love people even when they haven't loved us. We can love people even when they're unlovely. We can love them. God loved us in the absence of our returning love to him, in the same way we can love others even if they're not loving us at that time. That's the essence of loving the way Christ loved us. You've all been in relationships, you've all been in times where people, whether it's in the church or at work or at home or wherever, did not return to you the same love you were trying to show them. What did Jesus do? Did he just turn his back on them and say, "Okay, well, I gave you a chance"? No, he keeps pursuing them. "Surely love and goodness shall follow me," and that word is pursue me in Psalm 23, "all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Are you trying to love someone and they're not loving you back in a Christian way in the church? Well, pursue them. Pursue them. That's a picture of how Christ loved us. He did not turn his back on us. And finally, the other thing he prays for in verse 19, that we be filled with the fullness of God. Not just the love of God, but everything that he had. In Colossians chapter 2, and Ed, one day, several months from now, you might get to Colossians 2 in that great book you're going through in Sunday school. But for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head and rule and authority. That's Colossians 2, 9 and 10. This is Paul's prayer, that we would be filled not just with the love of Christ, but with all of his fullness and all of his mercy and all of his grace and all of his goodness. So his glory is displayed when we as sinners love and care and show mercy for other sinners around us, so that we who've been transformed by God's Holy Spirit can delight in him and show that delight in the way we treat others. So, how does Paul pray for us? He prays for us to be strong on the inside. He prays for us to have Christ being at home. He prays for the power to apprehend the love of God, because it surpasses all knowledge. And he prays that we would continually be filled in all of the great riches that Christ has. And the last question we'll ask briefly is, all right, so Paul prays, he's saying, how confident is he that the gospel will show itself forth in us, that God will answer his prayers? Paul is not praying as a beggar to a stingy God. Paul is praying as someone who's received incredible blessings, going back to the source of those incredible blessings. And if you look at your life, you can see the incredible blessings God has done for you. And with that same expectation, you can look to him that he will answer your prayers the best way possible for your best interest and also for his glory. So he says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." Paul had to make up another word to describe this. It's exceedingly abundantly beyond more we could think or say or do. So Paul is making up words to describe how great God is. We have no idea what God can do through us as individuals and as a congregation. We have no idea. And just think about the 11 disciples the night that Jesus was betrayed. What happened to them? They ran for their lives like scared dogs. But then 40 days later, where do we see them? We see them back on the streets preaching to the very same people who killed Jesus that they were running away from, and they were preaching the gospel boldly, and the world began to change. Why? Because God had answered this prayer in their lives. And God worked mightily through 11 people, and the world is changed because of that. Do we understand that this same God can work mightily in us and will work mightily in us? So Paul calls us to make Christ at home in our lives. And undoubtedly, as we think about prayer, as we think about God answering prayer, we think about those that are suffering. In just a minute, we're about to sing a hymn written by William Cooper, who was someone who struggled mightily with depression. What can God do through him, through little old William? Well, he had a friend named John Newton, who was one of the more joyous Christians who ever walked on the face of the earth. And he says, "I think I know something that can help this poet William come out of his depression." He said, "Let's work together and write some hymns." So because of that joint venture they had together, we have hymns like "Amazing Grace" and "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds" and "How Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken" from John Newton. We have "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood," which I quoted earlier. We have "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." If you are struggling today and you are hurting and you're wondering, "Christ, what can you do through me?" Well, just be comforted that the words of a fellow struggler has blessed the church for many, many years. So let's pray together for God's blessing. Our Father, we pray that you would strengthen us on the inside so that we would not be so consumed about what we look like or how we appear to people, but we'd be more consumed about what you're doing in us and about, is our heart a place where you feel at home? And so we ask your blessings upon us, that you would work mightily in us, even in ways we cannot understand. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.